And I would like to ask you, if you have your Bible, would you join me as we make our confession together? And again, I always like to emphasize, our confidence is not in just our human ability. Our confidence is in God, His Holy Spirit, to speak through His inspired word, to speak to our heart, speak life to us today. And so let's just open up and receive from the Lord as we give Him our focus and our attention, all right? So would you join me as we make this confession together, words on the screen. This is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have. I can do what it says I can do. God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. By His truth, I am set free, free indeed. I'm ready to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God. My mind is alert. My heart is open. My spirit is receptive. I'll never be the same. I'll never be the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Sounds great. Mark chapter 1. I'm going to actually just walk through scripture here with me as we read a few verses, beginning in verse 32. Mark chapter 1. Verse number 32, it says, at evening, when the sun had set, they brought to him, Jesus, all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed. The word really is demonized. They were demonized. And notice what it says here, verse 33. This is in somebody's house. It's Peter's, his mother-in-law was sick, and the Lord had healed her. And the Bible says that the whole city gathered together at the door. Then Jesus healed many who were sick with various diseases. He cast out many demons, and He did not allow those demons to speak because they recognized Him as the Son of God. Then verse 35, notice this. Now, in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, He went out and departed to a solitary place. And there He prayed. And Simon and those who were with Him searched for Jesus. And when they found Him, they said, everybody's looking for you. But Jesus said to them, let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I've come forth. Early in the morning, before the sun came up. Now would you go to Mark 6? Mark chapter 6. Again, toward the end of that chapter, verse 42. Jesus had just worked this miracle of feeding 5,000 men, not counting women and children, with a few loaves and a couple fish. And verse 42 says, they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fish. And those who had eaten the loaves were about 5,000 men. Verse 45, immediately He made His disciples go into the boat and go before Him to the other side of the Sea of Galilee there, to Bethsaida. And while He sent the multitude away, and when He had sent them away, He departed to the mountain to pray. And when the evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and He was alone on the land. Notice, early in the morning, now later at night in the evening. And then if you just hold your spot, I'll read it, or if you want to turn, it's Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, the Bible says this, verse 13. Jesus put out His hand and He touched a leper, because the leper said, Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean. And Jesus touched this leprous man and He said, I'm willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. And Jesus charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest, make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. That's all I always want to encourage people with. If you're believing God for healing in your body, but maybe the doctor has you on medicine, for example, don't just take yourself off the medicine. I don't think that's always, maybe you're completely healed, and God bless you and thank God for that. But go back to the doctor. If nothing else, use it as a testimony and get it confirmed. I just believe it's wisdom. And then the Bible says in verse 15, however, the report went around concerning Him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and be healed by Him of their infirmities. So He Himself, notice, often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Now, whether it was early in the morning, late at night, He often withdrew and went to prayer. At one time, I would have thought, if there was ever anyone who didn't need to pray, it was Jesus, the sinless Son of God. But, you know, through searching the scripture and just in my own walk with the Lord, I've come to realize, and I believe the Lord has allowed me to see, that prayer is not mainly about me giving God my what I want him to do list. As a matter of fact, if you look at throughout scripture, thousands of years, and you say, this man was a man of God, a man of faith, this woman was a woman of faith, I've noticed that throughout scripture, throughout history, as far as we know, to this present day, everyone who has a growing walk with the Lord, not perfect, but everyone who does is a man or woman of prayer. Is a young person of prayer. Were they people of the word? Of course. But if we prioritize what God's word prioritizes, we will prioritize prayer just like Jesus. Because thank God we can let him know our requests, but it's more about it, the purpose of prayer, than just, again, getting what we want out of God when we need something. There's something there about a relationship. I remember years ago, I used to listen to this ministry on TV, or I say I did, my mom did, and she turned up the radio loud enough so I would hear it. And there was a ministry on called The Word for Today, and there's a pastor by the name Chuck Smith. Y'all familiar with the Calvary Chapels? Oh my goodness, God used him so powerfully. And I listened, but God used him to reach me and bring me back into right fellowship with him. But I remember, I don't know how I got this. I contacted him somehow. Maybe I wrote a letter, maybe I ordered a tape or something like that. But I remember, you know, again, I was still living at home years ago. They sent me a little book, and I think it was called Effective Prayer Life. I honestly don't remember because it's been so long. But I remember what I took away from that little book was that, yes, there are times when prayer is labor. You know, the Bible talks about laboring in prayer. And yes, there are times when prayer is warfare. You know, we battle in prayer. But the takeaway was that even with that, prayer is the greatest privilege in the world. I said, you know, prayer is a privilege. Prayer is a privilege. You know what a privilege is? It's a special right or benefit granted to someone. Brothers and sisters, we've been given access by Jesus and through him to Almighty God. Prayer is a privilege. Will you say that with me? Prayer is a privilege. Would you turn to the book of Matthew? Matt, I tell you what, where are you? Are you in Mark, Luke? Where are you? Some of you in Mark, some of you in Luke. You know what? Y'all want to give your Bible a little workout? Just stay in Luke. All right, Luke 18. How about that? Luke 18. If I were to ask, what is prayer? How could we define prayer? I would typically, in fact, I put it on the kids' take-home page. If you're streaming, if you have a child or grandchild, on our website, I put those pages as well. But in Kids Church, they started last week on prayer and learning the Lord's Prayer. And we'll go there, Lord willing, in just a moment. But I put on there, God wants you to talk to him. You know, that prayer is really just talking to God. So that's a simple definition. I think it's accurate. But, you know, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing. One translation says, never stop praying. So if prayer is only me talking to God, and I'm not ever supposed to stop praying, then what can I do? You see what I'm saying? So it's a little more to it. It includes talking to God, certainly, but I believe we can broaden the definition. So here's my little simple definition, if you want to take it or leave it. But because it's about relationship, it's not just me talking, it's also about communion. I call prayer communion and conversation with our Father. Communion and conversation. Brother Smitty, we were talking yesterday before the breakfast about Edwin Lewis Cole and some of his sayings. And he used to say, we communicate by word, gesture, and spirit. And I'm communicating hopefully by word right now, and hopefully you're receiving. I'm communicating something of God's word and truth. But we can also communicate by gesture. We can smile. We can wave. We can give a hug or whatever. We can shake hands. Of course, you can cut somebody off in traffic, and they may communicate by gesture. And we communicate by spirit. Sometimes just being with someone, but you know you're in harmony and you know you're at peace, so there's communion, there's nothing between you. So you're communicating by spirit, and God is spirit. And so we can commune with him even when we're not talking, but there's nothing between us. There's no hindrance. Because I would say, without quizzing everyone, that all of us know what it is to be out of harmony with someone. And you can sense it sometimes when you enter a room. Because communication is also by spirit. So it's communion and conversation with our Father in heaven. I believe that every blessing in Christ and the fruit of God's Holy Spirit grows in our lives out of our closeness to God. It comes back always, everything, to staying in close fellowship with God as our Father. And out of that closeness that we can experience in prayer. See, that's the real blessing and benefit to me, is that we can get closer to God in prayer. But see, when we get closer to God, then we can also, through prayer, experience more of his grace in our lives. I don't know about if you would admit or know it or not. I can tell you, I need all of God's grace I can get. And not only grace, but there's an accompanying blessing with grace, peace. That's why the Bible says it's through prayer, it's through that closeness to God. As we get closer to him, we can experience more of his grace in our lives, and we can experience more of his peace to guard our hearts and minds. Maybe I'm deciding, about school, maybe about where to go to school or what class to attend, or maybe should I take this move, or here's an offer for a job. Is this the one, Lord, you want me to? We can seek God's specific direction in our lives by prayer. That's what Jesus talked about, being tuned in. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says. Always in line with God's word, but God's leading that way. So it's always coming back to being closer to the Lord. And I really believe that our time with God can be life-giving, that time in prayer. And I know it seems like everything in our culture and in our world will try to distract us and hinder us and keep us from giving God just some of our undivided attention. But if we will, like Jesus, make prayer with our Father a top priority, we can experience those blessings and benefits that come from being close to him. The Bible says this. Jesus told a story there in Luke 18, if I asked you to turn there. Luke 18. In verse 1, it says, he told this story to show that we should always pray and not faint or not lose heart, not give up. And in the story, he goes on, he talks about this woman who's just a persistent widow, and she goes back to the judge. He's an unjust judge, but because she's persistent, she just keeps going, pleading her cause. And finally, the judge said, this lady's gonna wear me out. Let me just go ahead and give her what she wants. But Jesus made the contrast. If here's an unjust judge, and somebody can get on his nerves enough to just get their way, basically, or get their request granted, how much more does your Father, who loves you with a self-sacrificing love, how much more is his heart to give you what is good for you and what is in line with his will? Then he says in verse 7, that's why he says, shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? But I believe this is a warning, and something not to warn, but just to make us aware that In the days before Jesus returns, the world will be in such a situation, in such a condition, that even we, as those who know our God as our Father, will be tempted to quit praying in faith and faithfully praying. Notice what he says in verse 8. I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Or as the Amplified Bible says, will he find this kind of persistent faith that keeps on praying when he returns? By God's grace, yes. We will be faithful and we will persevere with that kind of faith in prayer. I want to just basically conclude here. We're just given, I believe, some practical steps that will help us keep prayer. I'll say it this way. How can we draw closer to God in prayer? That's the key. How can we draw closer to God in prayer? Because again, every blessing and every benefit flows out of drawing closer to the Lord. So how can we experience that life-giving time? I believe we have to do three things that are found in the scripture here. I just try to make them easy to remember, hopefully, because I like to do that myself. I'm not just trying to preach at you. I want to try to live this myself and try to lead by example. And so I believe we can draw closer to God in prayer if we will keep prayer relational, reverential, and real. Relational, reverential, and real. Would you say that with me? Relational, reverential, and real. And now I'm going to turn back to Matthew. We'll conclude there, back in what we call the Lord's Prayer, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and the Bible says this, beginning in verse 9, Matthew 6, 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. In this manner. It doesn't mean we have to necessarily repeat these words verbatim. Some translations say, pray like this. And that's the title of the message this morning. Pray like this. Pray like this. Pray relationally. Pray reverentially. Pray, be real in prayer. So pray like this. And then he goes on and he says, verse 9, in this manner, therefore, pray, our Father. So again, use this as a guide. It's nothing wrong with praying it word for word, as long as it doesn't become what Jesus warned about before he gave us this guide, that it becomes vain repetition. Nothing wrong with repeating prayers. He did it. He did it in the Garden of Gethsemane, didn't he? But if it's just meaningless ritual, then it's not. We're not drawing closer to God that way. And that's ultimately what it's about. So it's relational. It's our Father. See, prayer flows out of relationship. Just like whether it's husband, wife, father, son, father, daughter, brother, sister, closeness, friends. Thank God we can know him as Father, and he wants us to know him. Now, I remember, you know, over the years, I remember when I was a kid, somebody saying, well, we're all God's children, and I can appreciate I think I know what people mean when we say that, because ultimately, he is our creator. It doesn't matter whether you're Christian or not, atheist or not, Satan worshiper, we all have equal value and equal, we have intrinsic value and worth because we are created by God. But we are not all sons and daughters of God in that sense of father of is spiritually. And I would rather let Jesus explain it if you want to write these verses down. Because in John 8:44, he speaks to some of the most religious men who've ever walked this planet. They prayed. They knew scripture intellectually. But see, that's where it's possible to be religious and not righteous. Because they knew in their head, but they didn't know in relationship in their heart, because they knew and even memorized the word of God, but when the very word in person was standing right in front of him, in front of them, they rejected him. So Jesus tells them, let me read it to you in John 8:44, and I'll come back and join you there in Matthew. In John 8:44, Jesus says these words, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Isn't that something? One more verse, 45. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. God, I said, wants us in our family, and he made the way. Jesus is the way, and Jesus is the only way. Y'all miss a good time to say amen on that one. But Jesus really is the only way to God. The one and only way. Jesus was either a liar or he was speaking truth when he said, no one comes to the Father except by me. It's through Jesus. And it has to be the right Jesus. Because we make all kind of Jesuses, if I could say it that way today. Even the Word of God talks about another Jesus and another spirit and another gospel. The Jesus of the Bible is the eternal and sinless Son of the living God, who was miraculously conceived in the womb of a virgin, born, lived a sinless life, willingly sacrificed his holy life as he suffered and died on the cross in judgment, bearing our sins, and he physically and bodily came back to life 3 days later, and he is seated beside his Father in heaven right now in glory, and he will return and fully establish God's kingdom on earth. That's the Jesus who saves you. So, do you believe the Word of God? And is Jesus Lord? And if he's not, he wants to be and can be, but he won't force himself into your life. He will knock and woo and draw, but we have to be willing to open our heart and life to give ourselves to him. So prayer is both communion and conversation. It's prioritizing our relationship with God enough that I know people are busy, and legitimately, many times, I really do know that. But if we have any free time at all, or if we can maybe give God a few extra, maybe we could get up a little early or stay up a little later. I don't know. I can't tell you that. You have to figure that out, what works for you. I'm more of an early person. I wasn't always, but I kind of morphed into that. And I just wake up now. But I can tell you, if I let it go and I really just missed that time of communion with the Lord, not only will I know, you'll probably know. Because some of the old Rocky will probably start manifesting and, battling that flesh. I know y'all are so spiritual. Y'all look so spiritual. But I still struggle. And I need that time with the Lord. But it's not just, I set aside time, then I live my day without him. It's both. That's why I say it's communion and conversation. I'm giving him some just undistracted time, however, wherever. But then throughout the day, man, I'm enjoying fellowship with the Lord. Now, I don't have to say everything out loud, but sometimes I notice something, or I'm saying, Lord, will you help me? Or what about this? Or Lord, should I do that? And just being in that fellowship and talking with him all day long. See, it's a lifestyle. It's not just religious duty on a Sunday morning. It's a walk. It's a privilege. God is my Father. And his spirit indwells me. I'm in communion with him. So I talk to him all the time. When the electricity went out at our house the other night, I did literally say, at 12:45, when it came back on, I was so hot. I literally stood up. I said, thank you, Lord. God bless those guys. I was cranking windows back closed, cutting the air conditioning on. Fellowship. And the timing. We went out, over at Chester to grab something to eat yesterday evening, and I was telling her, I just finished kind of working on the outline and so forth of a message, and get beside this tractor trailer. I look up on the back of the tractor trailer, says, have you prayed today? I said, that's cool timing. I was just, guess what the message is about tomorrow? So it's enjoying fellowship with him all the time, relational. Notice, and Jesus said, our Father, not just my Father. So that's important. God hasn't called any of us to be a Lone Ranger Christian. Our Father. Now, he is my Father, but our Father means I acknowledge I have brothers and sisters in Christ too, and my walk with the Lord is not just about me, myself, and I. So would you just think about this one? Does your fellowship testify that you believe this truth Jesus gave? Do your prayers testify that you believe this truth, or are your prayers just centered around you? Our Father. I'm not trying to condemn anyone. I'm trying to say, let's broaden our perspective. I thank God for you. I thank God that I'm part of a family of faith. And sometimes when you go through that very difficult journey and you're in a bad season, it's such a blessing to know that you are not alone. Not only with God, you are not alone humanly and physically either. So thank God. It's relational. Would you say relational?
Relational.
Reverential.
Reverential.
And real. So being, you know, in right relationship with God and our brothers and sisters, every blessing flows from this. Notice Jesus goes on, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." One translation, I think the New Living says, "May your name be kept holy." I believe that's such a word for us today. May your name be kept holy. Reverencing God's name. Oh my goodness. We can be so quick to misuse his name, and we hear it everywhere. And even as believers, God wants us close. But you know, if you've ever heard of the word Abba, in Aramaic, Jesus probably spoke this, and he said, Abba. I remember reading years ago, like Abraham, that one of the earliest sounds that a child will make is Av, like that. And that's Abba, like that. Av, Father. And like drawing that, it's like it should be a natural prayer. It's just a natural outflow of our relationship with Abba, God as our Father. But not necessarily bringing him down to like a human level as we, you know, might say, you know, my dad's my buddy or whatever. I get that. But with God, it's different, all right? Abba, in that Aramaic language, combines both authority and intimacy. So there's closeness, but there's also the recognition he is Almighty God. And I don't take him lightly. So brothers and sisters, thank God he wants us close, and we are to be close to him. But let's always remember that God is holy, God is all-powerful, God is distinct and surpassing of his creation. We are creation. He is creator. He has no comparison. He has no equal. Let's honor his name and make sure whatever anyone else may do, let's revere and honor God's name and make sure we keep not only his name, but his reputation pure and holy, because that's who he is. May your name be kept holy. Let's never forget how powerful and how awesome he is. The Bible says that no human can even stand in his presence and live in his perfection, at least in these human bodies. May your name be kept holy. And we make his name holy with our lives if we take his name as Christians. May your name be kept holy. Because, again, I really believe that we have so dishonored God's name because we have made the holy name of God, taken it and associated with things that are not of him. And maybe we as the people of God have lost some of our reverence and respect and honor for God and his holiness. He is still holy, and he calls us to be holy. And that's not whether a woman wears makeup or not, or a man has hair on his collar. It's about being separated for God, that we are his and completely his, that he is number one in our lives. So honor God and keep his name holy. Would you just write this verse down? It's Proverbs 28:9. Before I read it to you, if we know, not just in our head, but if we know the self-sacrificing love of God for us. I mean, the love that he displayed on the cross when he suffered and died to pay for our sins so we could be forgiven, so that we could be made righteous. Brothers and sisters, the work of Jesus was so perfect and his blood is so powerful that if we are in Christ and we know him, we will stand before this holy God one day like we never sinned. Now, we will give account of our lives as far as our rewards are concerned, but that's the power of Jesus. That's why he gets all the glory. It's not about us. But may your name be kept holy, reverencing God's name. And if his Holy Spirit indwells us, God gives us the desire to please him. The Bible tells us that. The Holy Spirit in us wants to do God's will. It wants to please him. And yeah, we still have the old desires. That's where the battle comes in. But if we're not even having the desire to be obedient and to do God's will, something is wrong. The Bible says this in Proverbs 28:9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. If we willfully, again, we all struggle, we sin, we fall at times, but our heart can still be to please God, and we want to make it right. But if we willfully reject the inspired word of God and his authority, we can do all the praying we want. Our prayer will not offset our disobedience. We can call it love. We can call it everything we want. But love, genuine love, is obedience to God's word. Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Reverential, relational, reverential, and real. That's why I said it's possible to be religious, but if we are living in willful disobedience to God's word, we can do everything that sounds and looks religious, but we are only being religious. We are not being righteous, and we are not being reverential. Sadly, many will be deceived, Jesus said, on that day he returns. And they will have the right words. We said, "Lord, Lord, did we do this?" They had works. They had good works. But Jesus said, "Depart from me. I never knew you." There was never that relationship. That's sad. I don't say that with any joy. I hate it that someone would be deceived, man, and miss God and miss heaven and miss him in this life. I don't want that. That's why I'm trying to say it. I know it's kind of coming across a little heavy. I know. My heart's only heavy because I care. I don't want anyone to hear those words. I want you to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. You were faithful over a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many." So I'm only saying it out of compassion and love. I'm not a hater. I'm not a hater. People can say what they will, but I will not endorse what God's word forbids and call it love. Relational, reverential, and real. So let me give you this last one if you want to write this down. Matthew chapter, still there in chapter 6, verse 5. Let me back up just a little bit. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5. Jesus still speaking. He's leading up to that model prayer. He says in verse 5, "When you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward." So if you're just wanting human applause, okay, hope you enjoy it. A little short time it lasts. And then he goes on in verse 6, "But you, when you pray, go into your room." Now, there's nothing wrong with praying in public, certainly. We're to do so. He says, lift up holy hands everywhere. But he says, when you pray, have that time, go into your room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who's in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret, he will what? He will reward you how?
Oh,
openly. So, and when you pray, don't use vain repetition as people who don't know God, for they think they're going to be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things that you need before you ask Him. Brothers and sisters, let's be real in prayer. That's where I think sometimes even children, I've noticed, they don't really want to pray maybe in front of someone, because haven't we taken prayer and it's like we've made it a performance? But I might not pray right. When you're talking to your family, are you scared you might not talk right? No, it's relational. Do you see what I mean? Yes, it's reverential, but we can be real. We're to be respectful, but man, pour out your heart to God. All throughout Scripture, that's what people did. They poured out their hearts to God, and you can read all through. They expressed the full range of human emotion and human experience. They did it reverentially, but they did it, even their questions and their, maybe they were doubting, but they were real before God. I'm talking about their joys and their sorrows. I'm talking about their blessings and their, what if you want to, just needs and so forth, abundance and need. I'm talking about times of battle and times of peace, times of victory and times of defeat. They poured out their heart to God and they were just real. If you can't be real with God, then, or if you think you can't, I want you to know that you can. Even bring your questions. They brought their questions to God. God, how long? When are you going to move? When is this? Why is this happening? They didn't even know sometimes where they were experiencing their emotions. Why are you so downcast, oh my soul? But they did that, but they still expressed it as an expression of their faith in God because of who they were talking to when they brought it. And they knew where to go for the answer, whether they found it or not. See, that's what I'm talking about, being at peace. I'm going to close with this scripture and give you a testimony. Acts chapter 4, the Bible says this in Acts chapter 4. This isn't, you know, some religious show. People were real. Relational, reverential, real. Acts chapter 4, the Bible says in verse 23. Acts 4, 23. Because these believers were threatened by the leaders not to preach in Jesus' name. That's why I said last week, sometimes, you know, if a time ever comes that we're commanded to break God's word, then we have a choice to make. Are we going to be obedient to God or are we going to be obedient to some human? And so here, this is what the apostles did in verse 23 of Acts 4. After they were threatened, it says they were let go and they went to their own companions. Thank God we can go to our own companions. And they reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, notice what they did. They raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, why in the world did you let this happen to us? This is so terrible. Everything is going bad. When it rains, it pours. I can't win for losing. No, they didn't say that. That's just what we say. They said, Lord, you are God. You made heaven and earth, the sea and all that's in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said. Then they brought up, see what they did? They started praying God's word. Why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you've anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel will gather together, notice, to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. That's why I said God is sovereign. His plans will prevail. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Thank God. Thank God. They were real, reverential, and relational. It was their Father. They reverenced him and they poured it. Lord, this is what we're facing, but now we look to you. See, we can do that, or they didn't allow themselves to, what I say, drown in the quicksand of complaining and negativity. I catch myself sometimes doing that. Something will happen, I'll see something, I'll hear something, and I'm like, oh man, and start getting into that little bit of a complaining mode. But I can tell you, it's a quicksand. It will get us nowhere, and nothing of value will come from it. Let me ask you, what glory does God get by our complaining and negativity? What fruit of God's Holy Spirit do we grow in by complaining and negativity? Nothing. See, if we just turn that around and say, I'm going to give that energy, I'm going to give my attention, and I'm going to give my mouth and my heart and my words to prayer. Oh man, so much more could be accomplished of God's grace and peace in our lives right now and the eternal establishment of His kingdom on earth. What potential? Pray like this. Let me close with this testimony, because if we prioritize prayer, it encourages self-reflection. I'm talking about genuine prayer. Now, I can go to the Lord in prayer like the man in Luke chapter 18 and say, Lord, I thank you. I'm not like these sinners over here. I give this much, and I fast this much, and them over there. Thank God I'm not like them. But that pride will hinder our relationship with God, resists the proud, and robs us of grace. Search me and know my heart. Know my anxieties. See if there be any offensive tendency in me, and lead me in the eternal way. One of the devotions I read is called The Upper Room. There was a brother, a man by the name of Brian Valdez, who wrote this on the devotion for July 4th. He said, it only takes a few minutes on social media to notice that many people present a picture of their lives as filled with only happiness and fun. But our relationship with God requires honesty about our disappointment and pain as well as our joy. For me, there is no greater disappointment than my disability. Most people would say I've adapted well to not being able to walk, but inside I'm still sad. Through much prayer, the Holy Spirit revealed to me, please hear this, that I had hidden my resentment so deep within my heart that I didn't even realize it was there. Letting God into that dark place meant having to admit that I was angry at God for this happening to me in the first place. Coming to grips with that truth was the key to my healing. Through the light of God's love, the Holy Spirit gradually changed my perspective. I noticed how blessed I am to be able to walk on crutches. My new mission is to use my body just as it is for God's glory. It's scary to reveal your whole heart to God, but if you take that leap, God can magnify the good and heal the hurt. I promise I'm living proof. Being honest with God leads to healing and wholeness. And then he offered this little prayer. Dear God, help us to love you with all our heart and share everything we feel and experience with you. After I read that, I said, that is being relational, reverential, and real. And now today I want to ask you, will you follow that example of Jesus we opened up with? Will you follow his instructions? And will you prioritize time with your Father and give him some undivided time and enjoy fellowship with him all day? Keep it relational, reverential, and real. Can we stand together as we go to the Lord in prayer? We're going to take a moment.